The following message, Praising God in the Face of Death, was based on Psalm 116. This message was delivered on Sunday evening, June 12, 2022, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Bart Carlson of Trinity Baptist Church of Montville, New Jersey.
Please take your copy of God's Word and turn with me this evening to Psalm 116. Psalm 116. Many of you may recall, I won't blame you if you don't, that some of the psalms in this section have been the focus of my attention in preaching, beginning with Psalm 111, because of the fact that it begins with that Hebrew phrase, hallelujah, or what is translated in English, praise Yahweh, or praise the Lord. We see that in Psalm 111 in the first verse, again in Psalm 112 in the first verse, Psalm 113, both the first and the last verse, and then Psalm 115 ends with praise the Lord, Psalm 116 ends with praise the Lord, Psalm 117 has it at the beginning and the end, and it's capped off with Psalm 118, which speaks of giving thanks to the Lord. This is commonly called the Egyptian Hallel, with a couple of other hallelujahs thrown in at the beginning, the verses, chapters 111 and 112. This particular psalm, and I'll have you notice as I read through it here in just a moment, is a very intensely personal psalm. The others have spoken more generally or corporately, us and our, and about God and his great redemptive work. But here the psalmist takes up a very personal plea, and this psalm has been put into this section of the Psalter to direct us in our praise to God. So follow along as I read Psalm 116. Again, I'm reading from the New American Standard Translation, and I'll translate the word capitalized L-O-R-D as Yahweh. I love Yahweh because he hears my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I shall call upon him as long as I live. The cords of death encompassed me, and the terrors of Sheol came upon me. I found distress and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of Yahweh. Yahweh, I beseech you, save my life. Gracious is Yahweh and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate. Yahweh preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for Yahweh has dealt bountifully with you. For you have rescued my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I shall walk before Yahweh in the land of the living. I believed when I said, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all men are liars. What shall I render to Yahweh for all his benefits toward me? I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of Yahweh. I shall pay my vows to Yahweh. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of Yahweh is the death of his godly ones. Yahweh, surely I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your handmaid. You have loosed my bonds. To you I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of Yahweh. I shall pay my vows to Yahweh. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people, in the courts of Yahweh's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise Yahweh. Hallelujah, if you will. There's a number of verses in this psalm which are precious to God's people and are oftentimes extracted at various times and brought before us in encouragement. Verses like verse 15, precious in the sight of Yahweh, or precious in the sight of the Lord at the death of his godly ones. And I'm going to try not to in any way undermine your love for those verses, but to try to put them into context as we look at this entire psalm this evening to see how they all fit together. Four parts to this particular psalm as we look at it. First of all, verses 1 and 2, expressing devotion to Yahweh. And then verses 3 through 5, 8, and 10 and 11, experiencing death. And I've got experiencing in inverted commas or in quotes, because facing death. He's not actually dead or dying, so we're not talking about necessarily his death, but his experiencing or facing the possibility of death. And then 3, experiencing deliverance, verses 6 and 8, 6 through 8. And then 4, expressing devotion, verses 12 to 19. So expressing devotion at the beginning and at the end, and the experience of death and deliverance in between. The psalmist begins by expressing his devotion. It's very simply stated. He declares his devotion right up front. I love Yahweh. I love him. We're somewhat uncomfortable with those words. And at times we feel uncomfortable saying them. Men have difficulty saying them to men. Something which back at Trinity many years ago, I remember Pastor Martin talking about saying something, saying I love you to men. I have no problems with saying that. I've told some of you men, some of you ladies as well, how much I love you in Christ. But it's a simple declaration. It's very straightforward. It's found in many ballads. It's found in many Valentine's cards. It's found even on candies. I love you. The very simple statement of one's affection in their heart towards somebody else. Their desire for them, their delight in them, their affection. It's a heart thing, right? Now, love is much more than just an emotion. But it is an emotion. It is something that we feel within us toward one who is loved and appreciated. And I believe that's the way the psalmist wants us to understand it. He begins by just explaining, this is what is on my heart. My disposition toward God is one of love. Then we see, secondly, under this expression of devotion, the stimulus for his devotion. Well, what stimulated him to say that? You know, sometimes my wife will cook a special meal for me and say, honey, I just love you so much. Or sometimes I'll come home from a counseling session where it's just gone really poorly with a couple. And I just come home and say, honey, I love you so much. Because just that appreciation for who she is and the gift that she is to me just warms my heart. And it just overflows. And that's what the psalmist, but here he says, it's because you hear me. Well, just love people sometimes will just sit and listen to you. Pour out your heart. You're not necessarily looking for any counsel. You're not necessarily looking for anything. It just said, I just want to tell you what's on my heart. And the person just sits there and listens. Very good. Yes, I hear you. And that's what he says. God heard my prayers, my voice and my supplications. I came with these various calls upon God, these various ways of approaching him. And he heard me. In verse 2, he says, it goes further. He inclined his ear toward me. He stretched out his ear down to hear me, like an adult leaning over to listen to that child who's bringing that request. Speak up, honey. I want to hear you. And you want everything in you wants to hear it. You see, the expression here is the psalmist is saying, God not only hears my prayers, God wants to hear my prayers. God desires to hear my prayers. He wants to know what's on my heart. Not the only time these kinds of words are used. They're found throughout the psalm. But here is what moves the psalmist to say, Lord, I love you. You have heard my prayers. You have heard my voice. You have heard my supplications. And then he goes on with further expressions of his devotion. When he says that because of this, he wants to repeat it. He says, therefore, I will call upon you as long as I live. I'm going to keep coming back to you with my requests. You've heard me and I'm devoted to you. And there's a wholehearted commitment to call upon God. We have similar words in the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah wrote this, or God to Jeremiah, I know the plans I have for you, declares Jehovah, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. He says, when you hear that I'm listening to you and I have plans to do you good, then you keep coming back to me. You'll keep asking. And he says, this is what I want. I want you to keep asking. And this is what he says he's going to do. I'm going to call upon him. I'm going to keep looking to him. As long as I live, you're the place I'm going to come. Again, in marriage, isn't that exactly what we want? Honey, I'm committed to you. I love you with all my heart until death part us. Keep coming to me with your requests. I hope that's what you want from your spouse. Come, pour out your heart to me. Talk to me. I want to hear what's on your heart. I want to know what's on your heart. The psalmist says, I'm so in love with you, I'm going to come to you all my whole life. Whole lifelong relationship. As I said, what a blessing it is to have someone who will listen to you. But brethren, we have somebody whose ear is always open to us. There are people that we can't get to sometimes. We'd love to come and talk to them. We'd love to have somebody that we could pour our heart out. But we just can't get to them. They're at work. They're with somebody else. They're out of reach. The phone is off. The texts aren't going through. They're in a dead spot somewhere. But our God always is there to hear us. And it ought to produce in us something of a desire then to call upon Him, to constantly come to Him with our requests, declaring to Him our love for Him and a desire to look to Him. How many times have we called upon Him and He's heard us? I was my fellow elder was just over in South Africa. Or one of the, it might have been Zambia. He was over in Zambia, and then one day that he was off, they took him to a game reserve. And when he got up in the morning, he was all excited. He saw four of the big five, you know, the elephant, the rhino, I think it's the leopard, and I can't remember all the five of them. But there, he saw four of them, and he says, oh, this is great. I prayed just this morning that I'd be able to see all five of the big game. He says, really? That's amazing. You prayed for that? He said, yeah, why not? This is what I would cheer my heart, to be able to see these. He said, I only haven't seen the last one, the tiger. I said, well, that would be a real miracle because there are no tigers in South Africa. But the fact of the matter was he prayed about the very basic things. And when we come to God with those prayer requests and they're answered to us, that's just to motivate us and move us. His ear is open to us. And we should come and call upon him. And this is what he's all my whole life, I'm going to come to you. How many times has he heard us? How many times has he restored us? How many times has he delivered us from danger? How many times? This is what he wants us to do. You know, there was a time when each and every one of us who was a child of God came to God with the burden of our sin, weighed down with that greatest of all weights, our sin, which was going to take us deeper than the grave. And we called upon God and we said, oh God, I have sinned against you. Oh God, I'm deserving of your wrath. And God heard us, didn't he? And he heard us according to his promise, and he forgave our sins and he cleansed us of those sins. What was your response? I love you, God. You're just so kind to me that in Christ you would pay the price for my sins and set me free from this guilt. Can you say today that you love God? Can you say, knowing that he delivered you from all of these other things, you're going to keep calling upon him all your life long? Knowing that he delivered you from that greatest of burdens, he heard that request, and he saved you, do you love God? I'm not asking you, do you know something about God? I'm not asking, is there something of an awareness of God's presence? I'm asking you, do you love him? Is there a devotion in your heart toward him akin to what we call in human reality love? Yes, I know. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And we express that through obedience. I understand that. But the psalmist here is not speaking of that expression of obedience yet. He's going to come to that at the end in some ways. But he's going to focus just upon this heart's desire toward God. May God deliver us from cold, dead orthodoxy and give us a loving relationship with a true and living God, a Savior who sits at God's right hand, having died for our sins. May God give us such a love, a determination to call upon him all the days of our lives. But the second thing we notice after his expression of devotion is the context in which that expression is made. It's because of an experience of death. He was experiencing death. It says in verse 3, the cords of death encompassed me, and the terrors of Sheol came upon me. I found distress and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of Yahweh. It was in that context when he was experiencing the horror of death. And death plays a dominant role in this particular psalm. So in the midst of all of our prayers and praise to God, up to this point, we've heard such wonderful things about God who keeps his covenant in covenant faithfulness, keeps all of his promises. A God who blesses those who fear him and who are in covenant relationship with him. Heart that's bursting, Psalm 113, with praise to God because he had deigned to come down and make himself known to me and lift me up from the depths. And praise that bursts forth because of that great redemption that he accomplished, pictured in what he did for Israel, completed and fully done in what he did for Christ. And then Psalm 115, because your loving kindness and truth, he can't do anything but just pour forth. This is God that he trusts, and there's just praise. But grief and sorrow and pain and agony and death, can we praise him then? Can we still praise him in the face of this great enemy that we're going to read about and hear about in the book of Ecclesiastes over and over again? In light of this fact, can we praise him? Well, the psalmist here had experienced that. He came close, as it were, to death. The shadow of death was over him. And so he called upon God. He describes it as the cords of death encompassing him. These bonds that hold us, that are dragging us, as it were, toward death. And they're not just a few bonds. They're swelling around him. And they've encompassed him. And he's, as it were, being drawn into this thing called death. And he talks about the terrors of Sheol, something which is the straits or the pressures, the things which give fear and squeeze you down. Jonah faced something like this when he was at the bottom of the ocean and about to drown. He was feeling something of how, as it were, death was surrounding him. The terrors of Sheol found him. They came to him. It's very interesting. Verse 3, it says, "The terrors of Sheol found me, and I am finding," same Hebrew word, "distress and sorrow." When this thing called death pressed itself in around him, whether it was the death of somebody else or it seemed at this point his own facing of his mortality and unable to get away from that, the possibility of dying, he says, "All I found, I kept finding nothing but distress and sorrow, more pressures, more emotional sadness and grief," much like Joseph's brothers when they realized their brother was sitting on the throne. And the grief and terror and sorrow which gripped their hearts over what they had done to him many, many years before. Or the sorrow and grief that gripped Jacob when he realized his one son was dead, his other might be dead, and thought his head was going to go down to the grave with this kind of grief. This is what he is saying. This is what he's feeling. This is the horror that he's experiencing. What did that produce in him then? How did that affect him? I love the Psalms because they are so emotionally charged to help us feel and to understand how we feel in this world. But notice the effects of experiencing death. He experienced the horrors of death, but then how did that affect him? Well, in verse 6b, the second half of it, it humbled him. "I was brought low." I was humbled. Metaphorically, as we talk about bowing down in our worship, he is bowed down. He is humbled before God. Well, not necessarily a bad thing, but it's humbled him to think, "I am liable to death. I could possibly die. This enemy could conquer me." He also experienced grief. Tears. Jump down to verse 8. "My eyes," he was delivered in from this place of his eyes being filled with tears, his feet stumbling. Verse 10, "I am greatly afflicted," he said. "I was alarmed. I was going to stumble. Death, as it were, created a big hole, and there's nothing but tears that I can pour forth in terms of sorrow." Much like even Jesus, who experienced sorrow, didn't he, at the grave of Lazarus, when he wept, he mourned. But he was close. This psalmist says he's stumbling. His feet are close to stumbling. Maybe there's hard thoughts of God. Maybe this is symbolic in the sense of speaking of him about thinking hard thoughts of God, falling into unbelief regarding God's goodness. Or maybe it's just the fact that he felt like his feet were actually giving way under him as he gets closer and closer to death. The reality of death is there. He's humbled, he's grieving, he's stumbling. Verses 10 and 11, probably the hardest verses to translate and interpret in this entire section. I believed when I said I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarms, all men are liars. Your Bible may have it translated slightly differently because the Hebrew is somewhat challenging. And when one of my great Hebrew scholars wrestles with a text, it makes me feel better that I've had wrestlings with it. But this is what Alec Matir said about these verses 10 and 11. The way one line follows rapidly on another, leaving much unexplained, itself reflects the nervous alarm of the situation. But what it amounted to was a frightening sense of isolation and the absence of anyone really trustworthy. So in other words, coming close to death, there's nobody here to help. I feel all alone and I am absolutely horrified at what I'm about to face. I'm just in stumbling, for lack of words, utter panic, if you will. Death is an enemy. It's a grievous enemy. It's a horrible, horrible enemy. The psalmist teaches us about how to exercise faith in this context. Remember, we're talking about him experiencing death, and he's expressed the fact that he saw the horror of death and it impacted the way he responded to death. And it's psalms like this that I hope will help us when we help people that face death. We come to people that are facing death. We'll be able to say, you know what? I can understand why they're so bowed down with this grief and this terror. I understand the tears. I'm not going to jump in and say, exercise faith, brother, and don't feel sad. Well, no, there's death. The death is his enemy. And do people do stumble and people do panic? And hopefully it helps us when we read these kinds of things to be compassionate toward those who go through these things. Because notice how he exercises his faith and as he experiences death in verses 4 and 5. He says, then I called upon the name of Yahweh. And here's what he prayed. Yahweh, I plead with you, save my life. You know, very simple prayer, exactly what he needed. He needed to be saved. He prayed. He makes a direct appeal to God. What an example for us. When we face these kinds of difficulties, go to God with those things. There's no need for eloquence. There's no need for, great elaboration. Just go with that simple request. God, I need to be saved. Would you please deliver me? Would you please save me? He shows us. Just you keep coming to God. He prayed and God heard him. This is what he did when he faced this. And then he meditates on the attributes of God. This is what's so wonderful. This verse 5, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate. Wait, I'm facing death. I'm facing death. He says, yeah, so what do you think about when you're facing death? Think about the grace of God. Think about the righteousness of God. And think about the compassion of God. Think about the God who finds no delight in the death of the wicked. Think about the God who cares for his people all their lives. Think about the God who is compassionate. And it's a term which has to do with close to the womb. Who has been your constant protection and your constant care. Think about the God who is righteous when you're facing these kinds of death. Think about the Christ who died. The righteous one who died that we might have a righteousness applied to us, the just one who died for you who were unjust, who deserved to die. Think about the righteousness of God and how he deals with things, and think about his grace and how he came to you, how he delivered you. Think about these things. This is the one to whom the psalmist prayed, the gracious one that didn't give him what he deserved, the righteous one who dealt with him in another way, provided substitutes. And in the Old Testament, it was just all these was just. It was all the sacrifices that he had set out. We read through Leviticus sometimes and we go, ew, sin is ugly. Look at it, takes death. Yeah. But did you ever stop and think about the fact that God told them, I want you to kill these animals so that your sins can be forgiven? It's a mercy that God gave them these sacrifices to deal with their sins. It was gracious that he did so. And our God is compassionate. It's these attributes which encourage the psalmist to pray. Fixing his mind upon these attributes enabled him to rejoice and to praise God, as we'll see a little bit later, even in the midst and in the face of the most horrible of enemies. Five minutes before the psalmist faced these horrible circumstances. We don't know what he was doing. Maybe it's David. Maybe it's Solomon sitting on a throne somewhere and enjoying the blessings of life. We don't know what the psalmist was doing, but maybe he was in a good place. And yeah, he's thinking about how God's good to him and things are going well in my job and I'm knowing blessing in my family and. See, man, this is a good God. This is a righteous God. This is a God who's compassionate. And then this horrible thing called death intrudes itself into his life. His whole life is turned upside down. Panic stricken. He is surrounded by the cords of this terror, fear, grief. All these things have impacted him. He's stumbling around trying to get his footing back. But his God hasn't changed. This is the thing that gives him stability in the midst of facing death. The God who was there beforehand is the same God who's there today. It's the same God who's there, still compassionate, still gracious, still righteous. He hasn't done something unrighteous. He hasn't done something unkind. He hasn't forgotten to be gracious. Again, Matir says, unmerited goodness, this grace, resting on a foundation of inflexible commitment and promise keeping, his righteousness, issuing from a heart of love and compassion. This is our God. This is where we need to fix our minds. Brethren, death is a reality in a fallen world. We can't get away from it. Death is not a part of life, and we don't celebrate death. Death is an enemy. It's an experience which is only in this world because sin has entered into this world. It is a reality. We can't get away from it. But the fact of the matter is, it wasn't part of the original created order. We were made to live, not to die. Sin is what brought death into the world. The wages of sin is death. And now death is this terrifying, horrible reality. God redeemed his people. God's redeemed people aren't exempt from death. We still die. But if we fix our minds on these things, we can die in hope. As Paul writes to the Thessalonians, we do not grieve as do the rest who have no hope, because we have hope. Now beware of minimizing the horror of death, but also may God give us comfort in the midst of death. May God help us to focus on the character of God in the midst of facing death. That brings me to my third point, experiencing deliverance. We say, well, here's why he was so willing to describe his grace and his righteousness, because he was delivered, right? He experienced a complete deliverance. The psalmist has just known an amazing deliverance. In verse 6 at the end, he says, he saved me. In verse 7, he repeats it. He dealt bountifully with my soul. In verse 8, he rescued me from death and tears and from stumbling, from death and sorrow. They weren't avoided, but I was delivered from them. In verse 16b, he says, he loosed my bonds. These bonds that had encompassed him, God shattered them. He broke them. Now, what a wonderful picture of salvation. I don't know if the psalmist is talking about the salvation that we have in Christ, but certainly this is a picture which ought to help us understand what God did for us in Christ Jesus. We deserve death. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. And it should have produced, and did to some degree if you're a Christian, produce this kind of horror at the judgment that was coming in front of you, the death that stood before you. But when Christ Jesus came in, he came in with that omniscient, gracious power, and he saved us. He delivered us. He dealt bountifully with us. He was gracious to us. He rescued us. He loosed the bonds of death. He set us free. experience that complete deliverance. And we experience even greater deliverance from any physical death in that we have faced deliverance from eternal death. So the psalmist was delivered, but beyond that, in experiencing deliverance, he enjoyed relief. He enjoyed relief. His deliverance was accompanied by God by his enjoyment of the relief that was tied to his response. Notice how we read it. It says, "The Lord preserves the simple." He was not only saved, he was preserved and guarded, protected like a fort, like a guard. And I love the fact that he says he preserves the simple. He preserves the simple. Either they are simple in faith, or they're simple in knowledge, or they're simple in terms of the world's view of them. They're small, they're insignificant people, but they're simple. He doesn't say, you know, God preserves those good people. He doesn't say God preserves the powerful ones, the popular ones. He doesn't say I preserve the wise ones, the ones that could really do a lot of work for me and were really... No, he says the simple. He said, I was brought low by these things, and I'm just a simple person. I'm thankful that he delivered and preserves the simple. The simple. But not only does he deliver the simple, I'm looking for a specific quote here that I have. I'm not sure where that section went. I hope I didn't leave that out. I certainly must have. Oh, wow. Great sermon by Spurgeon on this when he talks about him hearing our prayers and delivering us, but we'll go on. He not only preserves us and guards us, the psalmist, will return. So God has done this great deliverance, but then his response is to enter into his relief. He says to himself, "Return to your rest, O my soul, for Yahweh has dealt bountifully with you." You see what he does? Recognizes his emotions are out of control. Recognizes there's all this grief going on, and rightly so, in the horror of death. But then he gets a hold of himself when he stops and thinks, "But God delivered me." I've used this illustration before, but I love this illustration because it so depicts it, this reality. Kathy Kahn and Arif Kahn were at home one night, and their home was broken into. And some armed men came up and held them at gunpoint, tied them up in their bed, and then stole some of their stuff. And Kathy Kahn told me, she said, "I was praying." Had to happen at least once. Allergies. All right. Kathy Kahn said to me, she said, she was lying there on the bed, she said, "Not for stuff, God. I don't want to die for stuff. Who cares about stuff?" Well, they weren't killed. And they were let loose, and the criminals were caught, and it was all made right. And I said, "Did you change the locks?" She said, "Why? God delivered me." You know, there's two ways to look at this thing. Either I am going to live the rest of my life in fear that somebody could do this again, or I'm going to look at this and say, "I'm going to be prudent, but I am going to see this as a deliverance from God." How many times have you gotten on the highway and driven here safely without an accident? You have been preserved from a lot of accidents and a lot of pain. We have been. And yet we often we remember that one time when I actually did get in an accident. Somebody cut me off. Somebody hit me. It's like, okay, well, that was a bad thing. But the fact is, he says, you know, "I have been preserved. I have been delivered. I am going to enter into the rest. I'm going to stop worrying. I'm going to stop fighting. I'm going to stop slipping. I'm going to get a hold of myself. I said to my soul, return to your rest." Now, this isn't just getting hold of himself and picking him up by himself by the brute steps. He's just said, "Gracious is the Lord, righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul. So rest in that. We say we believe in the sovereign God. We say we believe in a compassionate God. We say we believe in a righteous God. Can we not rest in that? Can we not find a place to pillow our heads and say, my God has preserved me. I can rest in his care. He said to himself, return. Enjoy the rest. Yes, the psalmist says, God makes him lie down in the green pastures. He leads him beside quiet waters. But we have to follow and lie down in those places of rest. How many times have we looked at Isaiah 43, 1-3, where God says, he is our creator and he has formed us. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor the flame burn you. For I am Yahweh, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have brought you I have given Egypt as your ransom. Wait a minute. Let's just get a hold of ourselves, focus our minds upon the God who is there, who is our gracious God, and enter into that rest. You know the verses. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Rest. A place of motionless security, one lexicon states. There is rest, even in the face of death. Revelation 14:13. We will find rest after death. But we can rest in Christ and rest in God, even in the face of death. But then he also says, verse 9, I shall walk before Yahweh in the land of the living. In other words, I'm going to walk in this place of refuge, walk with this one who is my portion, walk behind this shepherd who leads me down the path of righteousness for his name's sake. I am going to enjoy how he has dealt bountifully with me, and I am going to walk with Yahweh. Notice what he says, in the land of the living, because I've been saved. But the fact is, basically, as Elizabeth Elliot said, do the next thing. She says, the psalmist says, I'm just going to go on walking with my Lord. I hope it is your determination to be like Enoch. Not to be translated up in without dying. That would be great. That would be great if Jesus would come and wouldn't have to die. But in the fact that he walked with God for 300 years. Determination to walk with the Lord. And so, brethren, as we think of this reality of death, as we think about our love for God and our devotion to God and experiencing the reality of death in this world and experiencing the deliverances that we have, may it humble us, humble ourselves before the Lord under the mighty hand of God. Rest in Christ and walk before God. And then finally, expressing gratitude is the way the psalm ends. And just notice in verses 12 through 19 how many different ways he talks about responding. The question is, okay, what shall I render to Yahweh for all of his benefits toward me? There's the question. So having experienced all these deliverances and having experienced this reality, what should I do? Well, he says, I'm going to keep praying. I've already said this before, but he says it again. I shall lift up the cup of salvation. That is, I'm going to pick up the cup that reminds me of all that he has done for me and all those overflowing blessings of his deliverance. I'm going to pick it up in remembrance of those things. And I'm going to, what? Call upon the name of Yahweh. I'm going to call out to him. And maybe this is talking now about praise, because that's where we're going with this. In that sense, he's going to call upon him. But he's going to continue to call upon him. John Newton wrote, one of the stanzas in a hymn based on this psalm, he wrote this. The best return for one like me, so wretched and so poor, is from his gifts to draw a plea. and ask him still for more. The best things we can do is say, you've given me so much. God, would you give me more? Would you keep giving? What return will the Lord receive for the investment of his mercy? May he receive much calling upon him. And then the rest of the psalm is all about worship. It's all about worship. He says, because of what God has done, verse 14, I shall pay my vows to Yahweh. I'm going to fulfill my commitments to him, my spiritual commitments, in the presence of his people. Corporate worship. Verse 16, Yahweh, surely I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your handmaid. I have loosed my bonds. You have loosed my bonds. You set me free. So therefore, I am going to serve you. Serve you exclusively as your servant. The servant of your handmaid, or one who is a second generation. As it were, I'm just going to keep doing this. Because you have delivered me. I'm going to do this wholeheartedly. I'm going to do this with my whole body. To you I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of Yahweh. I'm going to continue to call upon you here now in the process of giving thanks to you. Brethren, do you thank God when we have these deliverances? Here's another way to praise him in the face of death and deliverance. It should result in further expressions of devotion shown in continuing to call upon him and in worshiping him as his servant, giving ourselves to his service, offering up the sacrifices that he requires of us. And then verse 18, I shall pay my vows, again he's going to repeat himself, to Yahweh in the presence of all his people, in the courts of Yahweh's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Oftentimes, when we face difficulties, our tendency is to want to pull back and to not be around other people. We just feel like, I just want to be all alone. But the psalmist says, you know, when I faced death, I called upon the Lord. He delivered me. I want to be among God's people and praise him. That's where I want to go. I want to learn more about the love of God and in the company of God's people. And I want to be there to raise my voice with them and to declare how great God has been and what he has done for me in praising him and shouting joyfully in triumph over what he has done for me. I want my voice to blend with the voice of God's people and do this corporately. Twice he says the same thing. In the company of your people. At the very place where you promised to meet with your people, in the courts of Yahweh's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. This verse that talks about him being a servant and his continual worship because of what God has done and these bountiful blessings that he's poured upon him reminds me of Romans chapter 12, doesn't it? I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. If God has done so much to you in Christ and delivered you from so much through Christ, then shouldn't there be a readiness to give back to him praise and worship? A willingness, a humbleness before him, says, I am just an unworthy servant. But as an unworthy servant, I'm going to come and bring my praise to you. But then you say, well, Pastor Carlson, you missed my favorite verse. You know I did, didn't you? Verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the godly ones. So wait a minute. You say, but you know, maybe death has intruded itself into your life through a loved one. Died. Robbed you of that loved one. And left a big hole in your life. You say, well, I wasn't delivered from death intruding itself. Or maybe you are dying of some incurable disease and it's just this slow process. You know it's coming and there's no possibility of cure. And say, well, Lord, why aren't you delivering me? Why aren't you healing me? Well, that's where we come to our verse. In the midst of all of this, he says, you know what? The death of his godly ones is just too precious to leave for chance. It's specifically directed by his loving, gracious care. He will rescue us from the ultimate oppression and violence of death. Our blood is precious in His sight. And though we will not pay the ultimate wages for our sins, yet we still live in bodies which are affected by the reality of sin. And therefore, death still intrudes itself in our lives. And one day, unless Christ returns, we too will die. And we won't get to the other side of the river and say, God, why didn't you deliver me? I called upon you in the day of trouble. And He said, if we were to say something like that, He'd say, who are you looking at? Where are you standing right now? You have been delivered. You have been delivered. You're in the very presence of your Savior and your Redeemer to dwell here for all eternity. You have not been forgotten. You were precious to me, and I was there with you when you were dying. I was there when your loved one was dying. I was there, and I'm here now, having brought you to myself. We do not need to harbor thoughts of doubt about God's goodness and about God's power and about God's righteousness as we face death. He graciously, wisely orchestrates the death of each and every one of His godly ones. Their death, our death, is precious to Him. It completes His work in our spirits, because we're then part of those spirits who are made perfect in the presence of God. It's part of the fulfillment of the answer to His Son's prayer that we would be with Him where He is and see Him in His glory. Something of the satisfaction for Christ's obedience is met and fulfilled in the death of His godly ones. And even though we die, yet we shall live. We sing, I found a friend, oh, such a friend, so kind and true and tender, so wise a counselor and guide, so mighty a defender. From Him who loves me now so well, what power my soul can sever? Shall life or death, shall earth or hell, know I am His forever. So, brethren, when we're going through this section on praising Yahweh, I think, well, there are certain things in my life which make it very difficult, death probably being one of the greatest, to praise God. The psalmist says each individual has to come to grips with this reality themselves. And he says, yet I can praise God because I called upon Him and He heard me. He has delivered me. And brethren, He has delivered us. Let's never forget what He did for us in Christ. That never changes regardless of the circumstances that we go through. His character never changes. And He is ordering our lives so that our death will occur right when it brings the most glory to Him. It will. And every one of His people who's died, that's true of them. May God help us to be determined to continue to call upon Him, to meditate upon Him, to walk before Him, to enter into the rest that He promises to us, to worship Him with whole hearts among the company of His people. To sum up, may God help us to praise Jehovah, to praise Yahweh, even in the face of death. And if you're not a believer, death is your greatest enemy because it will usher you into the presence of a God of wrath. And there will then be no deliverance, no possibility of having your sins forgiven, no possibility of God's wrath being satisfied. But He has power and grace and compassion to deliver all who call upon Him. Call upon Him today in repentance and faith and know what it is to be saved from the wrath to come. Let's pray. Father in heaven, be merciful to write your word upon our hearts and help us to glean truth from this psalm to encourage our hearts, even if we have to face the reality of death. We ask that you would do this and get glory to yourself. In Jesus' name, Amen.